God will look at us as those who taught you just as instruments with no power of their own. It's a tremendous responsibility. Very few people realize what a responsibility a pastor has. And quite frankly, I didn't realize when I was young, but I do now. And I'm going to be held accountable for whether or not I taught you the Word of God. And that's the reason I spend so much time studying. Now, what John talked about, and what I just talked about, which was what John talked about, is something that we really need to understand what an awesome God we serve. You see, the God whom we serve is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's all-powerful. He has all power in heaven and earth. He's all-wise. He has wisdom of everything. So we serve a God who knows everything, truly, who has all power, and is everywhere. And you and I serve a God because we know Christ is our Savior who lives in us. Now, if we don't realize how powerful and awesome God is, sometimes we kind of fall back and generally lose confidence in Him. Now, these things I'm presenting about the flood on the surface may appear to be some kind of a technical dissertation, but they're a whole lot more than that. They show the awesome power of Almighty God. They show the wisdom of God. Only God can do what I'm describing. As I talked about last week, for a long time, atheistic professors, agnostic college professors, have laughed at the idea that the earth was flooded above the highest mountain. And so their highest mountain in the Himalayas. They said that's impossible because there isn't that much water on the earth. You see, if you melted the whole polar cap, all of it, every bit of it, both North Pole, South Pole, all of it. See, now that we have computers and different ways of measuring, we can tell exactly how much water there is all over the earth. And then if you condensed all the water vapor in the atmosphere around the entire earth, and we have ways of measuring that now, we've advanced. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be accomplished. If it fell out on the earth, we would have less than 2 inches. Really, it's less than 1 inch, but I like to say less than 2 inches just to make sure. There isn't enough water on this planet, above it, or in the oceans and seas of the world, even if it were all melted, to do what the Bible said. But the Bible told us exactly how God planned to do it and then carried it out. I know sometimes this seems like a lot of technical jargon, and I seem more like a scientist than a preacher. But the truth is, God is the God of everything, including science. You've heard me talk about these red lines on this chart that go all the way around the earth and all interconnect. I've talked about how thousands of miles, every inch, every mile along here, they weave their way down through the earth and eventually make contact with great underground liquid lakes of rock called magma. You've heard me say many times how these plates, these tectonic plates, float on underground liquid lakes of rock called magma. They move and shift horizontally. But you see, they also go up and down. Since all these cracks go down to the crust of the earth and make contact with the magma, these are like plates that can lift up and down, the Pacific plate. I honestly am convinced. Could I be wrong? Sure, but I don't think so. I believe God lifted this entire tectonic plate. For a long time, I started teaching this way back in the middle 70s, and a lot of people thought I was crazy. But now there are some scientists that are starting to acknowledge it. You see, if God lifted this whole tectonic plate, the water on it would have to go somewhere. It has to spill over on the earth. You lift this up just a few feet, and it'll give you more than enough water to flood the entire earth above the highest mountain. Furthermore, if you lifted it up, it would cause a breakage all around this periphery called the Ring of Fire. You would have tremendous volcanic eruptions that would be blasting moisture right up through that dry layer, that firmament we've been talking about all week. What would happen when it blew the moisture up through that dry firmament that we've been talking about and linked the two layers of moisture that I've been teaching on for the past several weeks? For the first time, it would actually cause violent thunderstorms all over the earth. There was no rain from Adam to Noah. There was a perfect watering system, which we've talked about repeatedly. You never had thunderstorms, you never had rain showers, you never had rain. But around the periphery of this Pacific plate, as you lifted it up, the water would flow over on the land. And around this periphery, you would have volcanic eruptions blowing up through that water, just like you see them in the sea now, and it would be blowing straight through the dry layer, and what it would be blowing through it would be the moisture, and it would break the dry layer up, and for the first time you would have rain. I believe God used this to do just what I've said, and I believe the Bible teaches that. If you take a look at Genesis 6:13, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Now, I want you to notice that God indicated he was going to destroy sinful mankind who had completely corrupted his way upon the earth. He was going to use the earth. And along with the earth, he was going to destroy them. God used the earth. He said, "I will destroy them with the earth." Then in Genesis 7:11, he tells how he used the earth. This is something that God did, I believe, so that in these last days, as the power of Satan has tremendously increased, and we as scientists, atheistic teachers, are teaching all sorts of ungodly things, that we might have an answer to counterbalance what they're teaching. I think the way that God combats the continually rising power of the devil in these last days is by unveiling more and more of his word. Well, here's how he used the earth. Genesis 7:11. "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains," that word springs, "all the springs of the great deep." What's the great deep? The ocean seafloors. On the ocean seafloors, the water sets on top. So what does he say was broken up? All the springs of the great deep broken up. Broken up. Well, how do you break up a tectonic plate? You move it. Either horizontally or up and down, vertically. God broke up that tectonic plate structure. He lifted it straight up. When he lifted it straight up, what would have happened around it? When he lifted it straight up, all the water would have poured over on the land masses and flooded it. There's more than enough water there to do it without any problem, just lifting it a few feet. But what else would have happened? Remember, we've been talking about those two windows of heaven in Genesis. Moisture above the dry layer, the firmament and expanse of dry air. Moisture below the dry layer that couldn't break through it. So how do you get thunderstorms? How do you get rain showers? You break up the dry layer. What do you need to do it? Powerful force from beneath, injecting moisture, pushing it straight up. When frontal uplift isn't enough, orographic uplift isn't enough, and heating or convective isn't enough, then, my friend, you've got to have a greater force, and volcanic eruptions are that greater force. When God lifted this up around the periphery of this ring of fire, tremendous thousands of volcanoes began to erupt. And they began to infuse that moisture, drive it from the low levels straight through that dry layer, and finally linked up with the moisture at high level, and for the first time you begin to have thunderstorms. That's what God said he was going to do. And that is what God did. The windows of heaven were open. These two things happened at the same time. See for yourself. Now, when God gave this account, he gave it to Moses. If Moses had gone back to the children of Israel and given them the dissertation that I just gave you in that day and age, they would have thrown Moses out on his backside in the sand. So why in these last days has God chosen to let us understand in much more detail what he said? He gave a very simple, straightforward account to the children of Israel through Moses and to the early generations because they understood nothing about these plates. But God knew in the last days that you and I would be here. And he knew that men would run to and fro and knowledge would be increased in the last chapter of Daniel. He wanted us to have an answer for these things so we would not lose faith or confidence in him. And so a teacher or preacher's responsibility is to warn and to teach and to present every man perfect. I believe your God did this. He is my God. And anyone that has the power to do what I just described, believe me, you should never lose faith in. But you should have even a growing faith when you see these things happen. He did two things simultaneously. He broke up the crust of the earth. The tectonic plates lifted. I don't believe many of them lifted much except that Pacific plate. Around the periphery, they were broken up. The windows of heaven, the two layers of moisture were linked because of the volcanic eruptions around the periphery. One single action took care of both things that he said he was going to do. Why can we understand this today? Daniel 12:4. "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end." He said, in the last days, man's going to do something. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Well, knowledge has been increased. I have the Spirit of God. I've been born again. I was saved when I was 12 years old. I believe God meant for me to understand this in the context of the Bible. Not the way science teaches it, not the way atheistic and agnostic teachers teach it, but in the context of the Bible. And I think that's one of the things that God has used me for. Now in Job 38:16, hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? It says in Genesis 7:11, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up. In Job 38:16, it says, hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Or hast thou walked in the search of the depth, the ocean sea floors? I told the teachers at Tech and other science teachers as I went through the military in different phases of it, that there were springs on the ocean seafloor. They said, ha, ha, ha. They had pictured layers of limestone with the water percolating down through it and a spring coming out on the earth just like we have here. I didn't know what kind of springs these were, but I knew there were springs on the ocean seafloor because the Bible indicated they were there. I knew God broke up the great deep and it produced these springs. I knew some of them still had to be there. And the fact that Job talked about them led me to know there were springs on the ocean seafloor. Quite frankly, I did not understand how. But I knew what the Bible said, and this is one time in science. I had no explanation, but I knew that on these ocean seafloors, there had to be springs. This is what God lifted up. Over here is Florida, Texas, California. Man, I'm glad I'm away from there. Look at that crack. Here's the whole Pacific tectonic plate. There's water on top of it. God lifted that straight up because the edges of it are cracks. That's why you have the ring of fire. Now, for a long time, people thought I was crazy, and I suppose some people still do, especially atheistic and agnostic scientists. But here, the 6th December, 1996, Science, Volume 274, did a plate tectonic surge flood Earth. Look at this. 1996, December. A huge plume of nearly molten rock beneath the Pacific floor raised the seafloor and so pushed the waters onto the land. Big deal. It took them almost 2,000 years to figure that out. And actually, a long way back, Moses wrote that by God's inspiration. I'll talk about that flip-flopping magnetic field later because I think it's going to flip-flop again. Here's what he says this would have done. Would have raised the seafloor by as much as 2.5 kilometers and pushed seawater onto the continents. That's what I've been teaching since the middle 70s. Now, finally, some professors are starting to talk about it. Here's what this man, Larson, teaches. Here's Australia. Here's South America. Here's the tectonic plate, the Pacific plate. He believes the Earth's core sent up underground liquid lakes of rock called magma. What would that have done? It would have lifted the whole Pacific seafloor along this thermal front that you see here, Earth's core. Along the periphery, the boundaries, it would have broken all the way around it, that big ring of fire, and you'd have had tremendous volcanic eruptions. This magnetic field declination is something that I think is going to happen in the tribulation period, but that's another story. All right, I've shown you that now scientists are coming around to this way of thinking. But God's Word indicated that a long time ago. You don't know how thrilled I was after I'd taught this for a couple of years when all of a sudden this article came out, Wonders of the Deep Sea Springs. Amazing. They discovered in 1977 in the Galapagos Islands, in the Galapagos Islands in the Pacific, what you see here, a spring, a hot water spring. We call that hot springs down south of here, thermal springs. There's a hot water spring on the ocean seafloor. Investigators believe such cases occur all along the ridges of the Pacific and Indian Oceans. But they said, oh, this is isolated. A series of underground hot springs on the submarine ridges of the Pacific Ocean floor. They said, there won't be many more. That's just isolated in the Pacific. I told them at Tech. I said, no. I said, that is not isolated. I said, you'll find more. Lo and behold, here comes another article. This article, let's see if I've got a date on it. Anybody see the date on this thing? I'm half blind. Anyway, this is a long way after the other one. Here it is, August 21st, 1989. Here we are, more than about 12 years later. All of a sudden, you see this thing on the ocean seafloor? You see that crack? That's for the crack in the ocean seafloor. You see that vent? Water. A spring coming up. Now let's take a look at what it says about that spring. U.S. News and World Report, August 21st, 1989. Sometimes, for reasons still not explained, God explained it a long time ago in Genesis when he flooded the earth, the ridges suddenly belch a huge volume of hot water. In 1986, Edward Baker, an oceanographer with NOAA's Pacific Marine Environmental Laboratory in Seattle, was methodically surveying the Juan de Fuca Ridge system west of Oregon and Washington when he found a megaplume. You see, they said up to this time, oh, these little isolated things, a megaplume. Now, notice how big this spring was. A circular mass of hot water 2,000 feet thick and 12 miles across, lying a mile above the seafloor. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, it sure makes you look good. No, God made me look good, because God's word said they were there, and I knew they had to be there. The next year, he found another one in a different part of the ridge. Baker speculates that Baker speculates that an undersea earthquake may puncture a reservoir of water deep in the crust and expel it all at once like a geyser. God indicated that in the book of Genesis. Now, if we don't have confidence in this God, after he has saved our soul, to continue to maintain that salvation, and if we don't have confidence in this God to give us strength to fight against our own carnal nature, we're robbing ourselves of something the Bible teaches. The thing here that's important is not the scientific aspect of it, but who did it and who told us long before scientists ever figured it out, which means he owns, operates, and controls this earth. And someone who at least owns, operates, and controls this earth is bound to be able to give you the strength when you need it if you'll go to him and seek it. The chimney-like vents form along ridges where hot magma from within the earth wells up and spreads outward. But still they kept saying, oh, they're only in the Pacific. That's just a Pacific phenomenon. However, this article came out in, I don't have a date on here, but it's late. Oh, June 1992. So we're moving up in time. A geohydrothermal circulation system at spreading centers, regions where tectonic forces slowly wrench apart crustal plates. That's where you have this spring that you see here on the left, this vent. Dots indicate sites known to contain colonies of deep sea life. This is where they found these springs. Now notice, they're finding them all over the Atlantic. They're starting to pick them up here. It's interesting because later on they finally began to admit that they were everywhere. That is what the Bible indicated, that is what I taught, and that is what has happened. So it's pretty easy just to take what God says and run with it, because you know it's got to be right. National Geographic. The water. It discharges as hot springs. October 1992. Deep sea geysers. God said in Genesis 7:11, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were open. Scientists were astonished in 1985 when a team I led discovered this field of hot springs, the first seen in the Atlantic. Such springs were then thought to occur only in the Pacific, the world's most volcanically active ocean basin, where they had been found in 1977 near the Galapagos Islands. Today, these fields are believed to exist in mid-ocean ridges worldwide. Today, these fields are believed to exist in mid-ocean ridges worldwide. They're all over the place. God always indicated they were there. Man wouldn't believe it. You see in this diagram, here it comes up. Most volcanoes erupt beneath water. I forget the exact quantity, I believe it's somewhere around 70% of the water on oceans, of the volcanic eruptions on ocean seafloors are actually contain water. About 70% of it's water. So we come to this, Genesis 6:13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Then he says in Genesis 7:11, the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. God opened it, and God produced tremendous volcanic eruptions. So how does this all work? The main volatile in magma is water, which escapes from volcanoes in the form of steam. You can see in this article the volcano is shooting the water out. Now notice what Roubaix discovered. Roubaix called them excess volatiles. Thus he concluded that almost all the water vapor and the other gases released from deep in the earth by volcanism. That is what God said. Since chemists use the term outgassing to refer to the exhalation of gases from a solid or liquid as a result of heating or some other cause, it was natural to refer to the release of these gases as outgassing of the earth. Outgassing, volcanic eruptions coming up, does indeed seem to be the process responsible for the formation of the oceans and atmosphere. Even at today's rate of volcanic activity, the lavas that reached the surface in the past would have contained enough water vapor to fill the oceans. So what's my point? Even atheistic and agnostic geologists today are starting to put out stuff and talk about stuff that the Bible talked about thousands of years ago. But they won't give the Bible credit, even though the Bible very accurately detailed what was going to happen. Now, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were open. I showed you those windows of heaven. There's one above the dry layer and one below it. The problem down through history has been that God broke those up, actually caused the volcanic eruptions to shoot the moisture through the dry layer, and then man's had to pay for the sins ever since. You see, the watering system before Noah was a perfect watering system. It was an ideal water system. The mist rose up, fog formed every morning, the plants got exactly the same amount of water. I've discussed this every week, every Sunday morning for some time. So when you talk about this dry layer over here, you're talking about blowing through it. Here's what happened. Right through here in brown was the dry layer, the firmament, mentioned in the first chapter of Genesis. You couldn't connect this water beneath it with the upper water by orographic uplift, frontal uplift, or convective uplift heating. The force just wasn't great enough because God made the dry layer of a sufficient thickness and dryness that it couldn't blow through. So what happened? Look at this diagram. Genesis 7:11. When the tectonic seafloor plates lifted, it produced sufficient upward thrust of water vapor from volcanic eruptions through the firmament for droplet growth. This is one window. This is the other window. Two windows. The windows of heaven. The windows of heaven were opened. You see the moisture being fed up from the lower level of moisture, blown up by volcanic eruptions right through the dry layer, and for the first time you had thunderstorms. Widespread seafloor eruptions blasted water vapor and nuclei through the firmament. Finny, perfect watering. That was the end of it. The system that was perfect from Adam to Noah ended here. The fountains of the great deep are opening by the lifting of the seafloor plates that you see here. God established a perfect watering system. Then God destroyed it because of man's sins. The fountain, Genesis 8, 2 and 3. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. So what happened? God slowly let the Pacific plate sink back into place. And it sank back into place. Most of the volcanic eruptions around the periphery ceased. It was sealed back as it was, as it settled. The tremendous deluge of precipitation going up because the volcanic eruptions ended. As the Pacific tectonic plate lowered, the water from all over the earth began to recede back on it. Noah was on the other side of the earth, over around Europe and through the Mideast. He never saw any of this happening on the other side of the earth, but I am firmly convinced it happened. And gradually, down came Noah on the ark. As the waters on the Pacific Ocean seafloor, as the plate settled, all over the earth they began to flow back. By the time Genesis 8:2 had come to pass, the dry layer between 5,000 and 15,000 feet had been drastically changed to the state in which it exists today. The atmosphere of today is a mixture of dry layered zones through which vertical zones of moisture both form and move. Right now, outside, I'll guarantee you, you'll find moisture in the low levels. You go up, you'll find a dry layer. I guarantee you at a high level, you'll find that other window of heaven. They're not connecting here. But right now, up in Illinois, Indiana, headed toward Michigan, frontal uplift, warm front, warm air flowing over the cold dome that's up in Michigan, Illinois, through there. And it's actually going right on up through that dry layer because now it's been partially destroyed. It doesn't have the same strength worldwide. It's producing precipitation here. The atmosphere of today is a mixture of dry layered zones through which vertical zones of moisture both form and move. Adam and his descendants, until the time of Noah, had never had the joy of viewing a heavenly rainbow. Why not? Because its formation required a cloud high enough for its generation to be visible to human eyes. The restructuring of the atmosphere during the flood allowed the building of clouds to great heights for the first time since Genesis 1, 6, and 7. The rainbows which formed because of these huge towering clouds fulfill the covenant that God made with man and earth in Genesis 9, 12 through 15. The process of rainbow formation God made from the beginning of creation. But since you never had a vertical cloud where you could look up in that dry layer, there wasn't a cloud there. You couldn't see a rainbow because of the dry layer. The process was here, but there was no rainbow. Genesis 9, 12 through 15. And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of a covenant between me and the earth." Promise. And it shall come to pass that when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. Now we can see it, but there weren't any clouds to see it in that dry layer before. And there weren't any vertical clouds of thunderstorm intensity or rain shower intensity. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. God will never lift these again, never. But he is going to shift them horizontally. That's what's going to produce the holocaust of fire during the tribulation period. In the coming tribulation period, God will once again use the earth to fulfill his own predictions by his own power. But this time he will not lift ocean plates to flood the planet, but will shift them horizontally to produce a worldwide holocaust of fire never seen before. In Isaiah 29:6, he describes it. Here's an old man writing 700 years before the birth of Christ. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, with earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire. I bow before God and I stand before man. And I tell you that every one of those phenomena are produced when volcanoes are produced along those red lines, because it causes tremendous uplift, thunder, earthquake, great noise, tremendous storm and tempest. They produce tsunami waves and the flame of devouring fire at the bottom of all of it. God's going to use these plates again. Now, as far as the rainbow is concerned, how do you see a rainbow? You can see in this diagram. When sunlight shines through a veil of rain, it is refracted and reflected by millions of droplets to form an arc of colors, a rainbow. Because of the optical properties of water, an observer always sees a rainbow of an angle of about 42 degrees from the path of the sun's rays. So in order to see it at a 42 degree angle, there had to be a vertical cloud in that dry layer. That's why they never saw a rainbow. It wasn't that the process hadn't already been created by God, the prismatic effect, but there wasn't any moisture in the dry layer. Now, look, this is reasonable. It makes sense. It's right on target with everything that science teaches today. But look how far back God taught that. Now, one of the reasons I have such tremendous confidence in God, I know that word that he put out is true. Everything fits. Now, this is the last chart, and I was rushing to get this on. In Genesis 8, 2 and 3 and 9, 12 through 15, verse 14 is pretty well the summation of it. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen, rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. You had to have the vertical development in order to see it. All the tectonic plates of the oceans and seas return to their original positions, Genesis 8, 2 and 3. And the water flows back into the basins of the oceans and seas from which it originally rose. Genesis 8, 2, and 3, the tectonic plates of the oceans and seas return lower to their original positions, and the water flows back into the basins of the oceans and seas from which it originally rose. Rainbows had never been seen in clouds because clouds had never extended to vertical to sufficient heights where rainbow formation was visible. So here you see from 5,000 to 15,000 feet, God finally broke the dry layer. Although the remnants of the original dry layer still dominate from time to time and from place to place, its worldwide blanketing effect has ended. Now, if you go back and consider that he told you a mist came up, and you consider that he told you there were windows of heaven, and you consider he said there was a firmament, expanse in the center, God went into an awful lot of detail, yet he wrote it in a nice, simple manner where Moses could explain it to a bunch of people wandering in the wilderness. And yet in the last days, he wrote it in such a way that we could explain it in scientific terms. That's quite a God. He's the only God. Now, a lot of times people, because I'm scientifically inclined, they don't relate that to spirituality. But one of the things that keeps me going, I know God's word is true. And I want to tell you that anyone who can do what I just showed you can surely keep my soul. He can surely provide for me. And so when I go to him and ask him for something, I know that if it's God's will, if it's in his word, and I know that it's a promise that I can claim, and if I'm trying to do God's work and do God's will, and my motives are right and it's based on the word, God will give it to me. And so how do I know he will? Listen, if you think what he did here is good and sensational, man, look at this universe. Look at these galaxies out here. Look at this creation. There's only one God, three persons. He did all that. He can surely take care of little old me and get me through this life. I think when we realize the awesomeness and the sheer magnificence of God in every aspect, And then we stop to realize that God, the God, He loves me. He cares for me. And He wants to have fellowship with me. I think it's a whole lot easier when you see the magnificence of the God manifested in Christ. And this God who made all things, including you and I, wants to fellowship with us. Man, I want to fellowship with somebody like that because He loves. To me, the greatest thing about God is His love. He has all this power. But someone that wonderful, that loves, has all that power. That's the kind of God I want to serve. So we'll take a short break and come back later.